Good morning, brothers and sisters. You are now going to listen to a translated sermon of Brother Henk Leisinga, minister of one of the full gospel churches in the Netherlands. I would like to start this sermon by reading with you from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. In it, Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." In this passage, Paul speaks of his ministry, of his activities in the church in Corinth and in the other churches. He emphasizes that it is his intention to bring the truth to light. He says, "This has been given to me through mercy." Paul realizes very well that he wasn't given this ministry because he had behaved well, but that God, through his mercy, had called him. Paul says, "I do not want to slacken in this ministry. I want to continue with it." He also states that he doesn't have any other motives, or as it literally says, hidden disgraces. In our translation it says, disgraceful, underhanded ways. Paul says, "I do not want to have any other motives, as they cannot see the light of day, they cannot bear the light." And it is his very wish to be in the light. He says, "That is why we refuse to practice cunning." Paul goes into battle openly. He is quite clear about it. Paul doesn't beat about the bush. He doesn't try to make people do things that way. He is completely straightforward. He refuses to be deceptive. He says, "We do not want to falsify the word. We do not want to distort it or to interpret it in such a way as to please others." He wants to bring the truth to light. And the truth, he says, is the gospel of the glory of Christ. He shows that Christ is the likeness of God. Or as Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says, "He reflects the glory of God." The glory of Christ, therefore, is the reflection of the glory of God. That brings it into the right perspective, the very stamp of God's nature. Paul says, "That is what I want to point out. It is the truth, the gospel, the good news of the glory of God that has been revealed in Christ Jesus." In verse 5 he says, "It is also the gospel of the glory of Christ." This means that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That means accepting him as Lord. It means that you want to live in his realm. Paul chose to do this. Time and again, under different circumstances, he chose to live in Christ's realm, not letting the opinions of others or even his own ideas dictate him. He wants to let everything in his life depend on what Lord Jesus has to say. Things should take place according to what Jesus says. In verse 6, Paul also says, "It is the gospel of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." The glory of God that has been revealed in Christ. This gospel enlightens. Something will come forth out of that truth. It works like a light. That gospel that I preach shines on the people. Paul says it in verse 6 also, "That gospel has shone in our hearts." It has enlightened our hearts. And yet, while the gospel of Christ has taken such a hold on him, and so many tremendous things have taken place in his life, Paul also has to deal with people who do not want to have any part in it. Paul is not an exception in this. Because if you read the gospel according to John and Matthew, Mark or Luke, you will find that Jesus experiences exactly the same thing. People who see great signs and miracles take place, people who experience drastic changes in their lives, and yet, in the end, they walk away from Jesus. How can this be? Why does Paul speak of unbelievers in this passage? Why is it that Paul often mentions this, that there are people who do not believe, that there are people who do not follow up on that which they have received in faith, people who do not want to dig any deeper, who have reached a certain spiritual level and are satisfied with what they have? Why do people sometimes become so relentless and persist in just one line of thought? Why is it that people sometimes harden their hearts? What is the reason that people do not want to be part of the developments in the church in following the way of Christ? For what reason do people not make themselves one with the gospel? Why is it that people are not able to become one with the church, with the body, even as we sit here? Why is it that as a Christian, you, from time to time, go back to listening to your own reasoning, or listen to what others are saying about you? What is the reason that you so easily go back to a line of thinking that you really do not want to follow? How can it happen that some churches split up? How can it happen that things can turn out so wrongly in the life of a brother or a sister? Or, as we have experienced ourselves, that two people can say, we have stopped believing in God. We are leaving this church. We do not believe in God anymore. We have stopped believing. People who with their own eyes have seen how so many changes have taken place in others. How can this be? Well, it's because there's a war going on. Some of you may say, yes, we can see that on television every day. But I do not mean that kind of war. I mean war in the spiritual world. The Bible also speaks of this battle. How can it happen that you can ask all these questions about people who are dealing with these things, but who do not make any progress in following the course of Christ? Is this an issue of people or an issue of the world? Is this an issue because you encounter all kinds of situations that prevent you from going on any further? Does it happen as a result of meeting certain people who cause confusion? This then may lead to misunderstanding, to disappointment, etc. Paul gives a very clear answer in our passage. It speaks of unbelievers, and of course you can then say, sure, those people do not want to believe. They don't want to do anything for it at all. They are only thinking of themselves. They find it difficult to remain faithful and so on. But in doing so, you are actually blaming the wrong one, or you are looking at the wrong reasons. Paul doesn't do that. In verse 4, Paul speaks of the unbelievers. He speaks of the minds of the unbelievers. He refers to their thoughts. Literally, it says, their ability to perceive. What is it then that they can perceive? Well, in this passage, Paul calls it the light, the brilliance, the light of the gospel, the light that comes from the gospel and that shines on life. A certain light, which begins with God, shines out to the people, and they are able to perceive this. Man is created, made to be able to understand this. A person is able to look around, and he doesn't only have to see what his natural eyes show him. He can see other things too. Paul says, the Bible says, that every person has that ability. The ability to speculate. The ability to think. The ability to have thoughts. The ability to observe. Each child of God has that ability too. Every person that does not believe in Jesus Christ still has the ability to perceive something of God. Paul often speaks of this in his letters. At the beginning of the letter to the Romans, Paul speaks of people who have experienced something. They have experienced something of God, but they did not honor him as God. See Romans chapter 1, verse 21. They did not go back to their Creator. but instead they exchanged his immortal glory for mortal images. In his other letters, Paul mentions those people who followed Jesus Christ, but eventually, slowly but surely, turned their ways. They are still active in a lot of ways, but eventually they lose sight of the real goal. Paul says, "You can see that light, you can experience the light." As a person, you also have the ability to see what the gospel can do in the lives of people in the church, to see what the truth can achieve. God's being is so great, Jesus Christ's life fits together so beautifully, his mercy is so tremendous, God's thoughts are so profound, so intense is the grace that comes to us through Jesus Christ. Paul says, "You can see all these things, they all radiate." And yet, he speaks of people who cannot see this, who cannot experience that brilliance, who just let it pass them by. Those people are contemplating many things, but they pay no attention to the light of the gospel. Paul then goes on to give the real reason of how this can happen. Very clearly, he exposes the heart of the matter. He says, "The God of this world is responsible." Some people may say, it's much too easy to give the devil the blame. Unbelievers, they just do not want to believe. Sure, but how did it happen that they do not want to believe? Paul says, their minds have been blinded. The God of this world has created an obstruction. If you read on in the second letter to the Corinthians, you will discover that he refers to the rulers of this age. If you read Paul's other letters, you will find that he refers to the prince of the power of the air. In the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 2, it says that that spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Disobedience, therefore, is a result of the works of the prince of the power of the air. Let's read the passage together, then you can see it for yourself. The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. "And you he made alive when you were dead through the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." There lies the origin of disobedience, with that spirit, the prince of the power of the air. It forms the beginnings of unbelief, of false doctrine, of confusion, of being forced to listen to things that you just should not be listening to. This results in your not being able to see the light of the gospel anymore. In the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 13, Paul writes, "He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness." This is another description of the God of this world. The God of this world, of this period of time which he governs, are, at the least, in which he is able to be of great influence. Not forever, though. He has restrictions. He may be the God of this world, of this period of time, but he is definitely not going to rule forever. He is not the eternal God. That is the living God of the Bible, the Father of Jesus Christ, the God of glory, of whom Jesus Christ is his image and bears the very stamp of his nature. That God is eternal. But the God of this world has limitations. You must realize that. Even if he acts as if, and he upholds the suggestion that he will always be the leader, the ruler of this age, he tries to rule everything. He tries to keep control of everything. He tries to keep everything in his grasp, the prince of the power of the air. The letter to the Ephesians speaks of the heavenly regions. That is where this prince, this God, has his power. It is also the power that has darkness within itself, complete darkness. Well then, there we have the reason why the light of the gospel is withheld. Because this God of this world comes with its darkness. It is surrounded by darkness, and it tries to extinguish the light. Jesus is confronted with it too. In the Gospels, Jesus calls him the ruler of this world. See the Gospel according to John, chapter 12, verse 31. But Jesus says of him that he will be cast out, banned, or, as it really says, put under the ban, a curse put upon him. He will disappear and be thrown off the land. Jesus says, he does not belong here. He will be chased off this earth. His dominion of power will be dismantled. Do you know how Jesus calls him, this ruler of the world? Jesus calls him the strong man. See the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 12, verse 29. Jesus does so when he is telling a story about Beelzebul, or Baalzebub, as he is called in the Old Testament. Beelzebul means Lord of the dwelling, or Lord of the house. And in this passage, Jesus refers to him as the strong man. But Jesus says, if you want to enter his house, then you first need to bind the strong man. Jesus does not use the word Beelzebul. The Pharisees do that. They are completely confused, because they are saying that Jesus is doing all the miracles and signs in the name of Beelzebul. They are saying, therefore, that the light of God is being revealed through the prince of darkness. You must really be confused and in the grasp of darkness yourself to be able to say such a thing. Beelzebul is called the prince of the evil spirits, but his name means the master of the house. Jesus does not use his name, but he does speak of its meaning. It is the Lord that attempts to own the house that was destined for God, the world in which God desires to reveal himself, the people in whom God wants to show who he really is. He is trying to make that his own house. And Jesus says, you must bind that strong man. Jesus knows what he is talking about, because Jesus has encountered him himself. You can read this in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 4. Let us look at this passage together. It is about the temptation in the desert. In verse 3, the devil says to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. And in verse 6 it reads, to you I will give all this authority and their glory. And in verse 7, if you then will worship me. And in verse 9 he says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Jesus contends this. From this passage we can see that the ruler of the world says that all the kingdoms of the world belong to him. These kingdoms, however, were promised to Jesus. In the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 28, it says that all authority on earth is given to Jesus. This ruler of the world, this God of this world, this dictator, this prince of the power of the air, this power of darkness is Satan, the devil. Paul says, the devil has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Isn't that a bit too much? Surely you cannot say that of people. When can you say it? When you speak in the name of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, and when you have seen it for yourself. Paul knows what he is talking about, because he has experienced the devil personally in his own life. Before his conversion, he saw how a person can be made into a murderer, a person even persecuting sincere people. Paul had experienced this for himself, how to be able to turn into such a person. He could see for himself how the Christians lived. Paul could see how good they were, and still he went against them. Even so, he was very determined in his actions against this sect, as they were called. See Acts chapter 24, verse 5. Paul also knows with what he has dealt with after he comes to Jesus. If you read on in chapter 4 of the second letter to the Corinthians, you can see all the things that he encounters, the struggle that he has known, the problems, the persecutions, harassed and pressurized in all things, cast down to the ground. and at all times carrying the death of Jesus Christ in his body, continuously subjected to death, Paul shows that the initiator of all this is the God of this world. It is important for us to go along on this line of thought with God, to follow Jesus Christ, and to accept this way of thinking. We must stop putting forward all kinds of other reasons than that which is really the cause of it all. Not to put the blame on man in the first place, but to point to the devil as the guilty one. The enemy always tries to hide himself behind other issues which he tries to put forward so that he remains unseen. That is the procedure that he follows. Paul speaks of people who practice underhanded ways that cannot see the light. The works of darkness always need to take place in secrecy, sneaky, hidden, never out in the open. You must keep this principle in mind. But the Lord Jesus is clear and apparent in all that he says, and the same applies to Paul in all that he says. Paul has experienced what the God of this world is able to accomplish. He has experienced how he was blinded in his life while he was searching for God. He was also made aware that the moment when he saw the brilliance of the gospel, the spirit that had always blinded his spirit to Jesus Christ now blinded his natural eyes. Paul becomes healthy again after that because he receives prayer and takes his place in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That spirit, that God of this world, prompted Paul to have those good people, Christians, truly sincere people, killed. It was also the God of this world that had blinded him physically. Paul says, "It is that God that holds people in unbelief, that forces people to do and say all kinds of things, that prevents people from going forward, prevents them from digging deeper, that hardens the hearts of people, that prevents people from joining in, that prevents them from being able to be one with the church, that forces you to listen to all kinds of stories of which you really should have known that there is something wrong with them, and yet you still listen to them." Paul says, "The God of this world is behind all of this. It is the ruler of this age. It is the ruler of this world. How does he do this work? Well, we have already seen it with Jesus. It is a spirit that queries. The devil very often comes with question marks. We saw that in Luke chapter 4. He uses the word if. He says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God." And what does he say to us? "If you are truly a Christian. If you are truly sincere, if you really belong to the church, if that church is on the right course." He questions things. Did you identify him the past few days, weeks, months, and years? He queries the service when you prepared the songs. He queries the prayers that you prayed during the service. He queries the Bible studies that you prepared for the first time. The God of this world queries everything in your life. He queries everything that you do. He queries you the moment that you take up your Bible, and then he questions you and says, "Do you really think that you can do that? Do you really understand what you are reading?" He queries your brother and your sister. He questions those of whom you have already seen the light of the gospel shine through them, of whom you have already experienced that the light of God is working through them. The devil is the one that is putting forward the questions. It is so important that you have him in the right perspective. This is what he did with Jesus. This is what he did with Paul. This is what he is doing in the church. This is what he is doing to us. And he is doing much more than that. He says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God," thereby implying that Jesus isn't really the Son of God at all. He needs to prove it first. Here we have the second item with which he often comes to us. He says, "Well, prove it. Show that proof. exhibited. But at the same time, he is at work trying to conceal that proof. For example, some people sometimes say, I don't need the church because nothing is happening there. But so many people have witnessed through the years just what the Lord has done in their lives. Is this possible? Yes, because this is the way of the enemy. He wants to make you prove yourself, and at the same time he is blinding you. Don't try to prove yourself to people. Don't try to prove yourself to the devil. You do not have to prove anything to God, because God accepts you just the way you are. And if you are prepared to be cleansed and to become freed, then he will show you the way to achieve that, to be freed and to be pure. The enemy comes and offers you all kinds of things, and so offering you the possibility of collecting treasures in this world. Especially young people are vulnerable to this. The world has all kinds of lovely things to offer. The devil wants to deceive you with these things. When you read the Bible, it says that earthly goods do not last. It all wastes away. However, not only young people suffer risks, the elderly too, also people who have known the gospel for a long time. The devil tries to offer them things. He offers them things which are really quite desirable. He did that with Jesus, and he did that with Eve too. It all seems so lovely, but disastrous if you yield to the temptation. However, Jesus saw through him. Jesus experiences the radiance of the glory of God, and he heeds to the truth. He is the truth. He recognizes the fact that the devil comes with his question marks, comes to offer things, or comes to you so that you feel you have to prove what you are worth. How did he do it in Genesis chapter 3? The devil portrayed a God that did not exist. He portrayed God as being good and evil. He portrayed God as being a cruel God. He turns things around. That is how he works. In what way can he blind us? By querying things, by making you prove yourself, by offering you things, by turning things around. He says to Eve, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat of any tree of the garden?' All those beautiful trees with beautiful fruit, all so lovely." And Satan says, "God has put you here, and he probably told you not to touch anything, didn't he? That has to be a strange and peculiar God." That is how the devil depicts it. If you are able to think properly, then you can realize that the devil is behind it. But he often tries to prevent you from thinking straight and tries to confuse you. God did not say that at all, because God is not like that. They were allowed to eat any fruit they wished, except from that one tree. He suggests that God may say so, but will not do so. Eve says, "If we eat from that specific tree, then we shall die." "No," says Satan, "you will not die." He disrupts the facts completely. You will say, "I am righteous through Jesus Christ," and the devil will try to influence you, and he says, "You are not righteous. Just look at what you said then and then, and what you did then and then, and just look at that." He will confront you with it all. He is lying, but will make it appear as if God is lying. Do you see how he is hiding himself? He says, "When you eat of that tree, you will be like God." It would seem that God is a jealous God in that sense, and says, "This is my property, and pity on the person who touches it." But God is just not like that. He makes it appear as if God is afraid that we become like him. Like God. The devil interprets that in the way that he wanted that for himself. He was the one that wanted to raise himself up. He was the one that wanted to be superior. So, what does the enemy do then? He directs at you that which he is himself, and does himself, and says himself, but makes it appear as if another is saying it, if God is saying it. He wanted to be like God, and he says, God is afraid that you will become like him, like God. There is only one God, but we shall be like his image, because that is how God has made us. As Jesus Christ reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of his nature, so may we, in Jesus Christ, display the glory of God, to bear the stamp of his nature, to display it and present his image. Paul doesn't beat about the bush. Paul sums up what actually happens to people who do not really continue on, who are not really sincere, who do not believe. Paul mentions doctrines of demons and deceitful spirits, and Paul says, their origins lie with the God of this world. It is important that you continue to realize that you do not continue to look at people, but look upward in your thoughts. Set your mind on things that are above, the spiritual reality where God is. Spiritual reality means warfare. That is what it is all about. That war needs to be fought against the realms of darkness from which you are being attacked. I have shown you what tactics the enemy uses. He tries to hide himself behind others and pushes them forward so that you do not see the one of whom it is all really about. I will end with a passage from the second letter of Peter, chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be the more zealous to confirm your call and election. For if you do this, you will never fail. So there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can stretch out to that glory of God so that you will display his image. The image of the eternal God that will stay forever. Not the God of this world. Do away with that God of this world. Give him the blame and stop blaming yourself or others or the situation in which you find yourself. Blame the God of this world, the ruler of this age, the ruler of this world. Satan, who comes with question marks, who wants to make you prove that you can do it, who offers you so much and hides himself, and in the meantime tries to prevent God's plan. But God's plan will continue to develop. The light of God is shining and will shine more brilliantly. You can decide whether that light will shine more brightly in you, and together as a church, we can decide if it will shine more brilliantly through us. You can work on this together. Do away with the God of this world when he whispers to you or confuses you. Do away with sin, with darkness. Listen to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to what the Lord says. Then you will discover that you will find peace. Peace in your heart, peace around you. Amen. Shall we thank him together? Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, we are here with these thoughts from your word. It was your wish, Lord, that Paul would write these words down in order that we should see that our battle is against the God of this world, against Satan, against the devil, and not against ourselves, or against others, or against the situation in which we find ourselves. Lord, I pray that you lead us in our thoughts in the coming hours and days, that you may speak, that you may reveal, that you may give us the victory, that you give us a breakthrough, and that you may confirm it. Lord, we want to stand before you as a church, as people, as listeners of this tape, to live with you, to stand in your light, to be able to discern your brilliance more and more, to understand even more the meaning of truth and to experience that. We want to spread your brilliance unto others. Lord, we realize that it is our calling. You will confirm it in us. We wish to confirm our calling and election as a church and as listeners too. We proclaim that the living God reveal himself and that this takes place with glory, with power, in peace and harmony. Lord, we also want to proclaim that the ruling of the God of this world be disbanded. Therefore we say to you, enemies, that attack our lives in the way that we discussed this morning Be gone. We break with you. There where you attack us are the church. Be gone with your lies, with your confusion, with your actions that lead to blindness and dumbness. In the name of Jesus, be gone. King Jesus reveals himself, the Lord of glory, the Prince of life. We crown you as our King. Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, seated on the throne of the Father, we choose your dominion. I thank you that we may receive your anointment over our lives, over all of those that belong to us, over our children, that we may truly experience your radiance in all its fullness. I pray that it will be so for all the listeners of this tape too. Thank you, Son of the Living God, that you are walking ahead of us, that you have shown us how we can be victorious over the God of this world. I thank you that you will confirm it in us. Lord, we bless each other in this way. We bless the listener in this way. We also bless the children that belong to us. We bless each other with your goodness, power, and authority, Lord. Your anointment is upon us, and this will result in the development of authority in our lives. We honor this mercy in Jesus Christ, and in this we can continue to live. Hallelujah. Amen.
Comfort ye my people, said your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned.
Comfort ye.
Cries in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord.